Genesis 29. We'll get to the passage here in a second, but I want to share with you about something that happened to me when I was 9 years old. I got signed up for a flag football league. It was the first sports organization that I'd ever played for. Although I was an athlete even at that time, this was the first time I had a chance to actually play on a team, and I was thoroughly excited about doing it. It was a group of other nine-year-olds, and there were 10 teams that were in this league. And on my team, as we began to have our practices, I had huge expectations that we were going to be a great team. But there was a problem. We really weren't that good. Many others that were on the team, they were doing this for the very first time as well. And they didn't have a whole lot of athletic skills. But really, that wasn't our major problem, as far as I could tell. To me, it seemed it was much more that there were just some of these guys that were on the team that just were not taking this serious enough. Okay, they were kind of goofing off during practice and so forth, but even to the point where there were several guys that were on the team that they would come to the games and to practice, not wearing cleats, not even wearing tennis shoes. Several of them actually wore wallabies. Now, I don't know if you guys remember wallabies, but they are about the exact opposite of an athletic shoe. I mean, they got kind of a suede top with a rubber sole bottom that basically was flat on the bottom. The only thing I can imagine that would be worse than wallabies on an athletic field is trying to do it in flip-flops. You just can't play football in wallabies. But nevertheless, you know, maybe it was the economic situation of their families at the time. We had guys on our team that would show up even to the games wearing these wallabies. Nevertheless, we did have some guys on the team that were skilled. They were fast. And they seemed to be good at football. And so I entered the season with high expectations that we are going to do good. First game, we got beat. We got beat pretty good. We didn't look so good out there on the field. But we learned from that, and I figured through our next several practices that we would return and we would do better. But we got beat the second game. And we got beat the third game. And we got beat the fourth game. We got through the first 8 games of the season, and we were 0-8. And we were now going to enter into the very last game of the season. And wouldn't you know it, fate would have it that we, the 0-8 team, were going to play the only other 0-8 team in this league. Both of us had lost every game that we had played, and now the very last game of the season, we were going to be playing each other. It was the Loser Bowl. But again, I really had some high expectations. Why? Because though both of us had lost every game, they were losing their games by a wider margin than we were losing our games. So I figured, okay, at least we are going to finish the season with a win. And so I went into that game really expecting that we were going to win this game. We began losing, and then they stretched out their lead, and it became very evident by about the middle of the second half that we were going to lose this game as well. And the only play that I really remember from that game was near the end of the game. It was already very clear that we were not going to win. When their running back did a sweep around the left side, and I was a defensive back, and I was chasing him down, trying to catch him before he got to the end zone. And as a last-ditch effort, I reached out, dove to try and grab his flag. I missed the flag, and as I was tumbling to the ground, one of my teammates stepped on my face in his attempt to get him as well. And it was the only time in the year that I was so glad that he was wearing wallabies instead of cleats. We lost that game, and we lost it badly, and we finished the season 0-9. And I remember going off the field with tears coming down my face because I was so defeated, I was so discouraged that we were so bad. You know, into every life comes a certain amount of disappointment. And I'm sure all of you can right now point to things in your life that have been an utter disappointment to you. See, disappointment happens when our experience does not measure up to our expectations. And sometimes our expectations are here, but we find out over the course of life, our experience is here. And that gap between the experience and the expectation is the amount of disappointment that we have faced. Some of you, it's been greater than for others, but all of us to some degree are going to face disappointment in life. This morning we're going to be looking at the life of a person who had to endure much disappointment. She was a person who desired her situation to change and to get better, but during her lifetime it would not get better. Her name is Leah, and her story is found here in Genesis chapter 29. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background before we read the passage that we're going to take a look at. It begins with the story of Jacob. Jacob had left his home because he was having issues with both his dad and with his brother, and he went on a long journey to go live with his uncle, a man by the name of Laban. And when he got to where Laban lived, he went to work for Laban. Laban had two daughters. One's name was Rachel. The other's name was Leah. And Jacob would begin to have a love in his heart for Rachel. She was attractive. He began to be drawn to her, and so he made an agreement with Laban. He said, I'll tell you what, I will work for you for 7 years. If at the end of that 7 years, you will give me Rachel to be my wife. And Laban agreed. So for the next 7 years, he was there working for his uncle, in the hopes of, at the end of the 7 years, being able to marry Rachel. That's where we're going to pick up the story. It's going to begin with verse 21. It says, Then Jacob said to Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban said to his maid Zilpah, and Laban gave to his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you for? Why then have you deceived me? Verse 26. And Laban said, It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still again another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his handmaiden Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. You know, I believe it's the desire of probably every young woman to one day find the man that is going to love her, a man that she can love in return. A man who is going to be fully devoted to her and choose her above all the other ladies in the land. Someone who they are going to be able to spend their life with, and it's going to be a happily ever after type of story. And I truly believe that Leah probably had this desire as well. This was her expectation of life growing up, is that one day a man's going to fall in love with me. He's going to choose me out of all the other ladies, and we will live our lives happily ever after. But that was not going to be Leah's story. Leah's story is going to be laid out a little bit differently. We find earlier in the chapter, before I actually began to read, that it makes the comment that Leah was not as attractive as Rachel was. Something about her appearance wasn't as appealing as her sister. And so she probably grew up in the shadow, though she was the older sister, in the shadow of her sister, who was the one that was getting the attention because of her attractiveness. And now a handsome man has come to work for their dad. And over the course of those 7 years, apparently Leah began to fall in love with Jacob. Now, she fell in love with Jacob. She probably also realized that Jacob really wasn't paying her much attention at all. Instead, his eyes kept drifting off to Rachel. No doubt, she became aware of the fact that Jacob had made this arrangement with her dad, that at the end of those 7 years, she was going to marry her sister and not her. Nevertheless, she had a longing in her heart that Jacob would be hers. Now, lo and behold, as that 7 years expired, her dad came up with a conniving plan that instead of giving Rachel to Jacob, he would give the older sister, Leah, to Jacob. And apparently, Leah was totally okay with this plan because it meant that she was going to be able to marry the one that she loved. And so when the wedding day came, under the veil was not Rachel, but was Leah. And after the ceremony, when it had become dark, and when Jacob would take his bride into the tent under the cover of darkness, he consummated this marriage with Leah and not with Rachel. And he would not find out until the very next morning when he would wake up and he would roll over to kiss his new bride good morning and realize that he had been duped. It was not Rachel laying next to him, it was Leah. And Leah, probably even in that moment, was hoping that he was going to say, you know what, it's all right, I can love you too. But that was not his response. He was furious, and he went to Laban saying, what have you done to me? This isn't what I agreed to do. Now Laban made another arrangement with him and said, okay, I duped you, but you know I can't marry off the younger before the older is married, but I'll make another deal with you. You work for me for another 7 years, and once your week with Leah is up, you can have Rachel as well as a wife. And he agreed to that. I'm telling you that if this had happened today rather than way back then, you know, the talk shows would be blowing up their phone, you know, saying, hey, we want to book you for a gig here. Because this would have been big news. The guy that now has two wives, these two wives are two sisters, and he loves one and he doesn't really care about the other one. This would have been huge news. But what it brings us to is a story of a woman who is now having to share her husband with her sister, and he loves the other, but he does not love her. Leah would be the unloved. Into every life comes a little bit of disappointment, and this would be the one area of Leah's life where it wasn't just a little disappointment, it was a big disappointment. You know, some of the disappointments in life can be as trivial as being 9-0 in a football league. But there are other things that are disappointing in our life that are far more severe. Things that we face in our life that truly crush us to the core. For Leah, it would be her situation of being in a marriage where she is unloved by her husband. And there may be some of you here today that are being crushed under a disappointing marriage. Maybe you feel like you're the unloved. Or maybe it doesn't have to do with your marriage at all. Maybe things in that realm of your life are absolutely fine, but you have other areas of your life where you are under the weight of absolute disappointment. You don't understand why certain things have not worked out the way that when you were younger you had anticipated. Maybe it has been the inability to have a child and you long for it. Maybe it's the fact that you have had children, but those children have wandered far away from the Lord. They're not walking with God at all. In fact, they're doing just the opposite. Maybe it's that much of your life you had lived a healthy life, but suddenly you are now beset by some severe illness, something that has become debilitating, either to you or maybe to somebody that you really care about. Maybe it's something along the lines of a loved one who is now buried under the abyss of drugs and alcohol, and you so wish that you could pull them out of that situation, but you're powerless, and you feel powerless. Maybe you have lost somebody prematurely, someone who has passed away unexpectedly, but for all of us, there's probably an area or areas that we have faced utter disappointment and discouragement. Because life has not begun to turn out the way that we expected it to. You want things to be different. You pray for God to change it. But maybe you don't feel like you're getting a response from the Lord. Maybe you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and falling back to the floor. And you begin to wonder, is God really there? And if He is, does He really care about me? Because right now I feel so broken. There was a book that was written several years ago called Disappointment with God. And in the preface of the book, the author, Philip Yancey, says this. He says, I have found that for many people, there is a large gap between what they expect from their Christian faith and what they actually experience. From a steady diet of books, sermons, personal testimonies, all promising triumph and success, they learn to expect dramatic evidence of God working in their lives. If they don't see such evidence, they feel disappointment, betrayal, and often guilt. As one woman said, either there is something wrong with what I have been told, or there is something wrong with me. In other words, where is the abundant life that Jesus talked about? Why is it that it seems like so many other Christians are experiencing the joy of their faith in the Lord, but for me, everything seems to crumble apart, and it seems like oftentimes God is not hearing me pray when I do pray. Is there something wrong with me? Have I done something wrong? Did I bring this upon myself? Or does God not care about what it is that I'm going through? Leah is in a situation where she wants to be loved. She expected to grow up to marry a man who would love her, but she's not loved. So I want you to see what unfolds in her story, beginning with verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me." You know, bearing children in that day and age was a significant event because it was seen as the blessing of God in a woman's life. If she had the ability to bear children and began to produce children, specifically male children, it was seen as a huge blessing of God. The male children were more valued, for one, because it meant that the father's name would be carried on. It also provided an heir for the family. And so not only having a child, but having a male child was hugely significant. And so this would have been seen for Leah and for Jacob as a tremendous blessing that Reuben was going to be born. And when Reuben was born, he was given the name Reuben, evidently by Leah. Leah was the one that named him Reuben, which means see a son. And it was, in a sense, a response to the fact that she felt like God was hearing her, that God had seen her affliction, had seen what she was going through, and had decided to bless her with a child. But you know, the blessing of the child really wasn't what she was going for. Because as the verse goes on, it says, okay, now my husband is going to love me because I have given him a son. I'm the one that gave him a son. My sister hasn't given him one. So he will love me now. That's what she was after. And she believed that God had seen her affliction and was answering her prayer, because now that she had delivered a son, her husband was going to love her. But Jacob did not begin to love her. In fact, it appears that there was no change in Jacob's attitude towards her at all, though she had given him his firstborn son. Maybe there's been a time in your life when you have wondered if God sees what is actually happening to you. You're struggling with what your circumstances are, and you begin to cry out to God, and you wonder, does God even see? And maybe at some time you get a glimmer of hope. Oh yes, God must see. But then those hopes are dashed and you begin to wonder, does God see me at all? Passage goes on, verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now, Simeon means hearing. So now she is saying, okay, God is hearing me. I thought that God might have saw me, but maybe he doesn't see, but now he hears me. He's heard my prayers, so I'm going to name my son Hearing in honor of the fact that God is finally hearing my prayers, because now my husband is going to love me, because the score is now 2-0. My sister has borne him no children at all, but I've borne him 2 sons. But again, Jacob did not begin to love her. Apparently, there was no change in Jacob's heart at all. So she probably began to wonder again, does God hear me? When I call out to him, is he really hearing my prayers? Verse 34, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Now, Levi meant attached, because now she believes, okay, my husband, he's got to be attached to me now, because the score is now 3-0, the trifecta, the hat trick. You know, I've given him 3 sons. My sister still has not given him any children whatsoever. But notice that now she's not expecting love from him. She's just expecting some sort of attachment. Maybe she's beginning to settle. Okay, if he's not going to love me, maybe at least we can have some sort of connection. Some sort of connection with one another. So I'm going to name him attached, because her desire was that there would be some attachment between her and her husband. But again, apparently no change to her circumstances. So let me ask you, what has been the major disappointment in your life? What has been the thing that you have longed for, you've called out to God for, you have desired him to change for you, and it remains unchanged? What if, like Leah, your situation never changes? What if, like the Apostle Paul, who at the end of 2 Corinthians talks about a thorn in his flesh, that he began to pray to God, that God would deliver him from this thorn, and he specifically mentions that 3 times over he prayed for God's deliverance, but God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. What if that is the response that God gives to you in your disappointment? That he doesn't say, okay, I'm going to change this for you. Because I love you, I'm going to change it. Instead, he says, my grace for you has got to be sufficient. You know, it's important when we're in a situation where we're disappointed in an area of our life that we do not forget the blessings of God in other areas of our life. It's interesting in this story that Leah had been blessed with 3 sons. But the only thing that she could see was the fact that her sister had what she really wanted. Rachel, on the other hand, had the love of Jacob. But all that Rachel could see is that her sister had 3 children and she had none. Both wanted what the other one had, and neither could seem to rejoice in the blessings that they had been given. Both of them had a certain amount of disappointment in their life, but neither of them had the ability to see the blessings of God in their life. But then we come to verse 35, and it says this, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Her hope had been misplaced for a very long time. She had the hope that her circumstances would change, and they never did change. Instead of her circumstances changing, God chose to change Leah. her heart began to change. And rather than her hope being placed on how her husband would treat her, instead her hope began to be placed on the God that she would worship. You know, sometimes the hope that we have for a change in our life is a misplaced hope. We are expecting that our source of happiness or our source of love or our source of life is going to come from something that this world has to offer us. And we're utterly disappointed. In Leah's case, it was the desire that her husband would be the source of her happiness and the source of contentment and love in her life. And it was not happening because it was a misplaced hope. She was placing upon her husband what only God could truly give to her. And sometimes we do the same thing. We are looking for a change in our circumstances in order for our life to be fulfilled. And God is saying, I am the fulfillment of your life. I'm the only one that can truly satisfy you. And suddenly what happens is Leah's heart begins to change. Her circumstances did not, but her heart began to change. And rather than her putting her hope in her husband, she began to put her hope in the Lord. And so when her fourth child was born, instead of a longing for her husband in the naming of her son, she names him Judah, which means praise. And she says, now I will praise the Lord. Getting back for a moment to Paul's situation, where he has this thorn in the flesh. It tells us specifically that he prayed three times over that God would deliver him from it. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly in the text, but my hunch is that the reason that he prayed three times is that the first two times he didn't get an answer. And the third time, when he got an answer, it was not the answer he was looking for. It essentially was, God, Paul, I am not going to remove this thorn from your flesh. But he got the reason as well. Because in your weakness, I am going to show my strength. Paul, I am leaving this so that you will remain a humble man. So that you will be fully aware of your own weakness, because when you are weak, you will depend upon me and you will find your strength, all the strength that you need. So Paul did not get what he wanted, but he got what he needed. And his response was rejoicing. He said that he would then boast in his weakness, because in his weakness, he knew that God was going to reveal his strength. And the same with Leah. She was not getting what she wanted, but she was going to get what she needed, and what she needed was a heart change. She would go from a woman who longed for something that was outside of her grasp to simply longing to worship the God who had made her. So again, what about your situation? Are you still longing for something that has not changed in your life? Something that has been a disappointment to you and it has not been satisfied? Maybe it's not your circumstance that God wants to change. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe there's something in your heart that God is working on, and the very disappointment that you're feeling is part of the process of bringing the change to the heart. To bring you to a place of utter dependence upon the Lord, where you, like Leah, can decide, you know what? I don't understand what is going on. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I will praise the Lord. There's a song that we often sing by Matt Redman, Blessed Be Your Name. I love that song because it does not candy coat the Christian life. It acknowledges that in life, even as a believer, it's going to be hard. We're going to face a lot of difficulty. We're going to face a lot of challenges. There are going to be things in our life that we wish were different, and it's never going to change. But I will still choose to praise the name of the Lord. I want to remind you of some of the lyrics. Blessed be your name. When the sun is shining down on me, when the world is all that it should be, blessed be your name. Well, that's the easy verse. When everything is the way that it should be, it is very easy to bless the name of the Lord. But then it goes on, blessed be your name. on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Now, you know what? We still even enjoy, I believe, singing those lyrics while we're sitting here in church because we love the song. It's a great song. And while we're singing it in church, there's a good chance that those words are hypothetical. But what about when your road is really marked with suffering and there is pain in the offering? Are you still able to bless His name? His lyrics go on, "Every blessing you pour out, I will turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name." There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that we are urged to offer to God the sacrifice of praise. And to be honest with you, for a long time, I didn't really understand that phrase. The sacrifice of praise, that didn't make sense to me. Because I didn't feel like giving God praise was a sacrifice. I mean, that's a blessing. To be able to praise the name of God, a God who so loves me, it's a blessing. It's not a sacrifice to sing to Him. But then I began to realize that there are times in life when my heart is broken. And I don't understand what God is doing. And things are not going the way that I thought they were going to go. And I call out to God and I am not sure that He's hearing me or seeing what is going on in my life because I'm not seeing any change in my circumstance. I am broken and I don't know why. I don't know why it has to be the way that it is. But I will offer God a sacrifice of praise. I will praise Him because He is worthy to be praised. Not because of my circumstances, but in spite of my circumstances. And Leah got to the point where she no longer was trying to figure out a way to get her husband to love her. Instead, she says, "God, I don't know why my life is like this. I don't know why you have seen fit to leave me in this situation. But you are worthy of my praise, and because of that, I will praise you." That really is a sacrifice of praise. It's when your life gets to the point where you don't know why things are the way that they are. But you know the God that you worship sees you and hears you. And if He chooses to leave you in that situation, He is still deserving of your praise. Many of us, I think, today need to give birth to Judah in our life. We need to choose that today is going to be the day that even if my life does not change, my circumstances don't change, I will praise Him because He is deserving of praise. And I know that my affliction, whatever it is, it won't last forever because the day is going to come when He's going to take me home. And Revelation tells me He is going to wipe away every tear. And I will not suffer any more pain or sorrow, but I will be in the presence of my King. And for that, I look forward to it and I will praise Him until that day. You know what's great is this isn't the end of Leah's story. Situation in her lifetime would not really change, but she's going to leave behind a heritage. You see, her husband didn't love her, but God did. And God chose to honor Leah in some pretty amazing ways. See, one of her sons was Levi. Levi would become the father of the priestly line of Israel. Moses would be one of her descendants. Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, would be one of her descendants, as were all the rest of the high priests and the Levites who served in the temple. So essentially, for all of Israel's history, the worship of God was conducted by Leah's descendants. But then she had another son, Judah. Judah would become the father of the kingly line of Israel. So from Judah came King David and Solomon and Josiah and Hezekiah. Those kings that did honor the Lord. And so both the priestly line came from Leah, the kingly line came from Leah. And you might recall that there was another spoken about in Revelation chapter 5. The lion from the tribe of, who was that? Jesus came through Leah, not Rachel. God saw fit to allow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come through the bloodline of Leah. Think about that for a second. The blood of Leah flowed through the veins of Moses and Aaron and David and Solomon and Josiah and Jesus. But there's even one other. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 49 here real quick. Genesis 49. Jacob was very old at this point. He was getting very close to death. He knew that he did not have much time left. And so he gave some specific instructions regarding his burial. Verse 29, Genesis 49, 29. Then he, that's Jacob, charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, from the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. Verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there they buried Leah. In the end, Jacob did not choose to be buried where Rachel was buried. He chose to be buried where Leah was buried. In her life, she faced a lot of disappointment, a lot of things that she wished would have been different, could have been different. Some of those aspects never did change for her entire life. But she did come to the place where she chose to praise the Lord. And through that child, from what she began to praise God, she brought the Messiah. And in the end, her husband, who for a lifetime she longed would love her, chose to be laid by her side when he died. What is your disappointment in life? What is the thing that has not turned out like you expected it to? What is the thing that even today just nags you because you wish it was different? Could it be that what God really wants to do is change you and not your circumstance? To bring you to a place where you're going to say, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to offer Him the sacrifice of praise, even if this never changes, because He is deserving of my praise. Out of curiosity, I wonder how many of you here right now, one of your major disappointments is that there is someone who you love that today is very far from God, and maybe you have prayed for them over and over again and still you see no change. How many of you, that's your disappointment right now? Quite a few of you. I want to share I want to share a personal story with you about myself. See, I was raised not in a Christian home, though both of my parents grew up in Christian homes. my growing up years, my parents were not walking with the Lord. And we would go to church on occasion. It was never very consistent. And by the time I was probably 8 or 9 years old, we didn't go to church at all. So essentially, it was a non-Christian family upbringing. But I did have members of my extended family that were saved. In particular, I had a grandma on my mom's side. I called her Nana. And she was a devout Christian. And I know that she prayed for me. Because it always seemed like when it was my birthday or it was Christmas that she would always give me some gift that had something to do with Jesus. I mean, I would get, you know, a coloring book, and it was a New Testament coloring book, and every page was on a miracle that Jesus was performing or something Jesus was teaching. And, you know, I was okay with that. You know, I didn't really care about that. I liked to color, so I would color it. And, you know, every holiday or whatever, I would get some of these various, you know, gifts that had to do with Jesus. But honestly, you know, I could care less. You know, I was far more into riding my bikes with my friends, you know, catching lizards, you know, doing the kid things. And I know as my grandma saw me growing up, knowing I was being raised in a non-Christian home, she was praying for me. She was praying that something would change, that I would find Jesus. And it wasn't happening. I remember that in 1973, I was 9 years old, the year that I went 0-9 on the football field. My grandma, for Christmas, she bought me my first Bible. It was a children's living Bible. And I could care less. Could have been a toy. But she gave me a Bible, and I did the courtesy thank you, but the Bible went somewhere in my closet, and I never even opened it. And it sat there for years. Honestly, for most of that time, I didn't know where it was because I didn't really care. My grandma died in 1979. And I was just an unsaved teenager at the time when she passed. The following year, I gave my heart to Jesus. God opened up my eyes to my need for Him, and I prayed the prayer, and I became born again. My grandma never saw it. I then went searching for this Bible. Because I figured, well, I'm Christian now, I should probably read it. And I found it. I opened it up. And in the front, she had put my name. She wrote her name, that it was from Nana. She wrote the date, December 25th, 1973. And right next to it, she wrote, Proverbs 3. I had no idea what Proverbs 3 said. So I found it. The first verse says, "My son, never forget the things I have taught you." And a few verses later, it says the very familiar verses to probably all of us. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." I don't know what you're facing today. Maybe there is a loved one who is far from the Lord, and you wonder, is things ever going to change? I can't give you any guarantees, but I can tell you this: God does see, and God does hear your prayers. I don't know if on heaven's side they are aware of anything that is going on here on earth. Honestly, I mean, if you're in the presence of Jesus, you probably don't care what's happening on earth. But I have often prayed, Lord, if my grandma is not aware that I gave my life to Jesus, could you please tell her? You keep praying for that person that you love. You might not see it in your lifetime, but you may see them in the kingdom. Maybe your disappointment is in another area, but you too can be that person who's going to say, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, in spite of my understanding. I don't know why He's allowing these things in my life. I don't know why He is allowing this brokenness to remain. But He is deserving of my praise, and for that I will praise Him.